through the Spirit and through your word. And we pray, Lord, for a great time of fellowship today at lunch at the Wilsons. That may be a time, a profitable time of sharing. And we thank you, Father, for the many opportunities we have in supporting people here and overseas. Father, be with us. Be with the Filipinos. We pray, Lord, for Linda and her work in Taiwan. Thank you, Father, for the many opportunities that as individuals and as a church, and we commend those people to you. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2017, China began trialling this brand new safety idea. It actually relies on the public to report unsafe drivers. In Chinese, it's called dobbing bad drivers. Well, one Chinese man bought himself a dash camera and off he went. This driver, whose name was withheld, has reported more than 800 violations so far. Now, if you think this man is really concerned for safety, has nothing to do with that. He gets paid $43 for every reported violation. In 6 months, he's made up $3,000. And what it turns out, what he does is he actually drives aggressively and provoking drivers who then overtake him or cut in on him or blow the horn or whatever, and he records them. And then he goes and dobs a man and gets his $43. To everyone, he appears like a model citizen, a concerned citizen. But it appears that his motive was purely greed. This morning we meet a man who also appears to be very religious. A man who is concerned about the honour of the goddess Artemis, or the Romans used to call her Diana. But as we'll see, this is far from the truth. Demetrius has a very lucrative business making silver idols of the goddess Artemis. He and his craftsmen were doing very, very well. People would come from all over the region to visit the temple and then purchase one of these expensive idols. You see, while ever people feel fearful of the future, while ever anyone feels helpless about their present situation, when people are burdened by their past, the sale of idols skyrockets. And Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths were making a mint. But today, the gospel comes to that city. The good news of Jesus has driven out superstition, as we saw last week. The gospel takes away fear. The Bible tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. The gospel removes guilt of our past. It brings cleansing and healing. It brings support and comforts us in our daily trials. But the gospel also challenges us and it confronts us. The vast population in Ephesus believed in the temple and these idols. And there's just a handful of these believers who challenged the establishment. And it was not appreciated. Just as today, we are not appreciated when we challenge them. The world says, believe in yourself. You're number one. And the Bible says, no, no, no. Put your faith in God. He is the only security. The world says it's about your image and your look, your achievements, your assertiveness, your success. These are the marks you want. And the Bible says these will pass away. Your value and your dignity is in the fact that you are made in the image of God. God has made you special. That's your value. That's your worth. Not those external factors. As we saw last week, the gospel came to Ephesus and the believers decided at the end to burn all their scrolls and magic books, and the value is up to $5 million. Well, that situation was a very, very bad omen for Demetrius and all who are making money from religion. Now, friends, this silversmith understood the gospel and its implication. He wasn't a dummy. He calls a meeting of all the craftsmen and gives this great speech. The first thing he says to them is, guys, we're making heaps of money. And they were. They were raking it in. Yet the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians says this. He says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. The gospel is given freely. Freely you've received, Jesus says, freely give. But as we can see here, and from our own experience, though the gospel is free, the gospel is very intrusive. It doesn't simply tweak a person's life a bit here and a bit there. No, Christ has come to turn lives upside down. In fact, that's the words the accusation was made about Christians. They have turned the world upside down. Christians were considered radicals. Now, Demetrius is a smart businessman. He realizes the gospel has implications. He says in verse 26, you see and hear this fellow Paul, how he's convinced he's led astray large numbers of people in Ephesus and in the whole province of Asia. He says that these man-made gods are not gods at all. So he's saying this imaginary invisible friend you have, don't be conned. You've probably got friends like that. Don't be stupid. Go to church, pray, read the Bible, that airy-fairy stuff. Don't let them fool you. Now, as you read the passage, you wonder yourself, does Demetrius really believe in the effectiveness of the idols that he himself makes? He buys the silver, he melts it, and he pours it into a shape, and he fashions it, and he sells it. Does he actually believe in the power of that idol himself? That's exactly the question that the Lord asked of his people in Isaiah 44. His own people, God's own people, rejected him and were bowed down to idols made of wood. This is what the Lord says in Isaiah. A person cuts down a tree. Half of it he uses to cook his food, and the other half he makes an idol, and he bows down to it and says, save me, you are my God. They do not stop to think, half of it I use for my fuel, I roast my meat on it. Should I bow down to a block of wood? See, we make idols. The reformer John Calvin referred to every human heart as an idol-making factory. I love that. It's an idol making. No matter how many blessings God has given to us, we will always create our idols from the things we possess, from the things we try to achieve. We place our faith in them, we trust in them for security, for value, and for worth. Demetrius, the silversmith, is a man of action. He wasn't going to sit back and see his business go down the gurgler. He'll do anything to protect his vital, vital issue, and that's his wealth. His wealth. And beneath the surface was this false religion that's made him wealthy. But beneath that, you and I can see, there's actually Satan at work, which is his ultimate agenda, to hinder the gospel and to keep people in the dark. We might rejoice at the burning of these millions of dollars of magical scrolls, but Demetrius and the makers of idols were definitely not rejoicing. They were very concerned. They knew if Paul continued preaching the gospel, they'd be out of work. Every year in Ephesus, a gathering came. Many people came, just like our Beef Week. They came and they stayed for a whole month of religious celebration in honour of Artemis. And while they were there at Ephesus, Ephesus was called the treasure house of Asia. The treasure house of Asia, but today the real treasure has come, and that treasure is the gospel. And people now have an alternative. And the battle begins, we see, the battle between those who love God and those who love money. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. They tried and they failed miserably. The Apostle Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6, he says, the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. The love of money. And friends, the worst kind of greed is the greed that is wrapped up in religion to make it more respectable. In verse 27, we read Demetrius and his outrage. He pretends to be outraged at the honour of the goddess Artemis. It's not about money, he says. It's not my money I'm concerned about. It's her honour. I'm protecting the honour and dignity of the goddess. Missionaries have a name for people who profess faith in God in order to get material things. They call them rice Christians. All over the world, there are rice Christians. People will say whatever you want them to say in order to get these material blessings. But once the rice is gone, the timber's gone, the financial assistance is gone, they just revert back to what they used to do. Just like Demetrius, these rice Christians consider religion to be a good means to an end. When someone said to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus said to him, you're most welcome, but let me tell you first that foxes have holes and the birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head. That is, if you follow me, there's going to be no material benefit for you. Many, in hearing that, review their offer. Oh, in that case, forget it. The Apostle Paul has met many people like this Demetrius, religious people who use God for their own material gain. The Apostle says in 1 Timothy 6, these people are of corrupt mind. They've been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness leads to financial gain. I mean, how silly is that? How silly that for anyone who knows the gospel to become a Christian, to be richer, you're going in the wrong direction. That's why the prosperity gospel is such a wicked teaching. Churches who promote the prosperity gospel teach that if you're faithful to the Lord, you'll be rich and you'll be healthy and you'll have all the wonderful things of this earth. And it leaves many people disillusioned and empty. Demetrius has done a fantastic job in getting the people excited. His prediction was correct. He knew what the response of the gospel. You see, when the gospel reached Papua New Guinea, Africa or Asia, it always came with great opposition from the witch doctors, from the medicine men, from the shaman. Their business was threatened. We saw back in chapter 13, when the proconsul, the Roman proconsul, Sergius Paulus, sent for Paul and Barnabas to come because he wanted to hear the gospel. Immediately we're told, Elymas the sorcerer, seeing his job was in jeopardy, opposed Paul and Barnabas and prevented him from hearing the gospel until he was condemned. Demetrius's fears were valid. The gospel has come and it comes to replace fear and uncertainty with certainty. The good news alone, the Ephesians found out, brings comfort and peace. Jesus says a peace not like this world can ever give you. Before Paul came, business was booming. There's no competition. But now people are starting to believe the gospel. They saw people's lives being changed. We've seen that along on our journey in Acts. People like Lydia and many others, their lives have been changed. They saw the power of Almighty God last week in the healings. And they've come to realise that maybe these gods, man-made gods, they're really nothing after all. See, a counterfeit never looks good when it's presented next to the genuine article. Well, the silversmiths were furious at the thought their wealth would decline because of this gospel. So what will they do? Would they invite Paul to back up his statement that these images were nothing? Would they seek evidence of God's power, which Paul was preaching? Not at all. Instead, they began shouting for 2 whole hours. shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," over and over and over again. There's a very highly qualified lady by the name of Mrs. K. James. She was a lawyer, very, very brilliant lady. She was invited onto the Google Ethics Board. A few weeks later, more than 2,000 employees, Google employees, signed a petition demanding her to be removed from that board, saying this: her views as a Christian were not welcomed on Google. And the company was pressured to remove her. No reasons, no faults. Just her views were unaccepted. And so 2,000 people signed a petition, and that was enough. A protest took place outside a restaurant owned by a Christian. The owner supports traditional marriage. And the media arrived, and some of the protesters were asked why they were there protesting against this restaurant. And some said the owner's a homophobe, he's a bigot. And many of the protesters had no idea. They just saw a protest and said, great. They turned up the protest because that's what they do. Is this really any different from what we see in verse 32? The Bible says this: some were shouting one thing, some were shouting another. Most of the people there did not even know why they were there. You could not sit with the silversmiths to discuss what they really believed about these images that they've made. But people who stand in the truth of God, they're willing to discuss their beliefs. They have nothing to hide. But those who stand on shaky ground do not like their faith to be tested or questioned. They simply shout down anyone who disagrees with them. And as Alexander, the Christian, was pushed to the front of this hostile group, he tried to reason with them, with the crowd. And they chanted all over again, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Let's be clear. The average person rejects the gospel not because they've read the gospels and found them wanting. I would respect that. They reject the Christian faith not because they've considered the claims of Jesus and have found them to be false. They have not looked at the accuracy of the scriptures and found them to be inaccurate. The vast majority of people reject the gospel because of the implication on their lives. The cost is too high, just like Demetrius. Today, it's not the Christian who is shutting down debate. It's not the Christian who uses ridicule in order to put down people who disagree. And that's what happened. We can see here, it's what happened with Paul. When the Apostle Paul was speaking, he was laughed at and he was called a babbler. That's no way to defeat an opponent. It's not the Christian who shies away from dealing with the important questions of life. Who are you? Why are you here? Is there life beyond the grave? What's the meaning and purpose of life? These are important questions. But like Pontius Pilate, the world asks, what is truth? Truth is anything that leads to financial gain. Truth is what the majority says it is, the world tells us. Truth is whatever feels good. Truth is whatever reaffirms my own desires and agenda. That's where we're at. Now, the silversmiths could not openly protest against the loss of income. They really couldn't say, we're angry with the Apostle Paul and the gospel because our money's going down. No, the couch of false devotion of their God. And there are many people today just like that. Your friends, your neighbours, your spouse, your son, your daughter. They'll put down their rejection of God to a lack of scientific proof. Or the hypocrisy of the people in the church. Or to some supposed inaccuracy of the Bible, which they can never point to. Just as the silversmith's true motive was wealth, in the West, our true motive is not knowing the truth. Our true motive is we want to be autonomous. We want to live without anyone telling me what I can and cannot do. I do not want to be accountable, not even to God. And the gospel is seen by many people as constraining, as binding us, binding our freedoms and personal desires. And that is exactly why Israel, the people of God, rejected God as king. And they demanded an earthly king just like all the other nations. We don't want you, God, to be our king. We want to be like everyone else. The believers in our previous passage sought to use God for their own means. They professed faith in God, but they continued to use the spells and the charms and the sorcery. They thought they could have it both ways, but they couldn't. The Pharisees professed faith in God, but their real motive was really money. They were lovers of money, and they were lovers of worldly praise. Wherever the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be those who embrace the truth of God, no matter where it leads, and those who suppress the truth and would prefer to believe a lie. See, today you and I don't have physical idols in the corner of our house. But our house can be an idol. Whatever takes the place of God in providing you with security, with hope and confidence is an idol. In fact, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 calls greed idolatry. It's the love of money, not money. Those things can so easily take the place of God, as the rich fool found out the hard way. There are many people who would be happy with the gospel if it simply tweaked our life a little bit here. They like the idea that in that there is eternal destiny is secure. They like to experience the love of God. They like to know about his forgiveness. These are wonderful things. But today we're reminded that God is not in the business of patching up old lives, but he's in the business of creating brand new ones. The first thing the Lord does with his people is to remove all the false security that we cling to. Whatever it is that you and I think this is essential, God says, no, it's not. During the Black Saturday bushfires in Victoria in 2009, a number of houses were burnt to the ground. One man had spent 14 years building his mud brick home from scratch. He'd only lived in it for 2 months, and it was completely destroyed. And on the news, he was telling how he was absolutely devastated. He was devastated. He said, part of me has died in the house. And he couldn't imagine how he could move on. He couldn't imagine how he would cope with the loss. Another person over there lost his house. He was thankful. He was thankful because his family was spared. He says, a house can be rebuilt, but I thank God that my family was safe. What a difference. That's a house. That's an idol. See, our idols don't come in the form of statues, but they come in the form of what we use for security. Idolatry is not just a problem in Ephesus. It's a problem for us today. The question for us is whether we can experience God's many blessings, whether we can experience his blessings and not make those blessings into idols. Can you look at your house and see it as a blessing of God and say, thank you, and enjoy it as that, and not seeing as a symbol of your success? Can you look at your education and your job and all those things as blessings, not as a badge of honour? Can we look at our bank account or our achievements and see them as blessings from God and thank him for that, and not a way of feeling good about ourselves because the world now praises us? It's amazing, isn't it, that when the people of God were heading to the promised land, the greatest danger they had was how they were going to deal with wealth. That was the warning they had. Moses warned the people of God, be careful how you cope with wealth. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 8, verse 7. Be careful that you do not say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced all this wealth for me. Remember, it is the Lord your God who gives you the ability to produce wealth. We need to rejoice in what God's given to us, but be very careful not to place our hope in things which are uncertain. May God continue to bless you. But with those blessings, we need to pray for humility. In reading the William Wilberforce, we realise he was a wealthy man, and at the end of the book he prays, "Please, Lord, give me humility." Humility to remain humble amidst wealth. Pray that nothing that you have will become a snare to drive you away from the living God. That nothing that God's blessed you with becomes a sin that we use for personal glory. The gospel comes and it brings great news of salvation, of joy, of freedom. Let us not trade that treasure as Esau did for a pot of stew. Let us cling to Christ and Him alone, because from Him flows every blessing that you and I can enjoy. To Him alone be the glory and the honour. Let us pray.